Hey, shut the shit uppers. We are having some adult conversations in today's episode. So if you have little ones around, grab your headphones and enjoy. Yes, I know, you're deeply intrigued.
Ever feel like you've got to get your should together?
Is your should about to hit the fan?
Have you been sitting in your shoulds for most of your life wondering if you could be more, see more, or do more? Welcome to Shut the Should Up with Candace Payne
and Jenny Randall. We're both authors and speakers who want to stomp out your flaming bag of should.
With a whole lot of faith, together, let's sort through the pain, purpose, and promise to find freedom in the things we tell ourselves we should and should not do.
Because there's so much more in you.
What's up? Jenny Randall here, and I'm here with the new Candace Payne, Brayden Brookshire.
The better looking Candace Payne, just kidding.
Oh, how could you? On her own home turf, my goodness.
It's obviously not true. I can't be not as pretty as her. Not I am true. A man.
Okay, this is just getting awkward. So we are on the last part of our mini-series. We're on episode 5 of this 5-part mini-series. We're talking theology. So Brayden and I co-wrote a book called Flash Theology, hence the name of our mini-series. We've talked about what is theology. We've chatted through who's the main character of your story. We talked about dwelling from the Old Testament to the New Testament, what that actually means. We've made fun of me doing the dishes. And then our last episode was actually, I considered a masterclass with our dear friend Brayden, where he unpacked this loaded question. If God is so good, why is there so much suffering? Phenomenal episode. And I think that's a question we often ask in the midst of trials and heartaches and all the things, right? So today we're going to round it out. We actually have a special gift for our listeners. We have the audiobook alongside the print book, and our audiobook producers from One Audiobooks actually is letting us air one of the chapters at the end of this episode. So you're going to want to stay tuned and listen to that, but we're going to be diving into the topic surrounding chapter 14, God is our liberator.
Yes, this is a great chapter because, you know, when we think about the relational roles of God, like things like God is our king, God is our father, and so on, it's so important to hold in there that he's also our liberator. He's our redeemer. And so what that means in exploring that is just vital to our faith.
Yeah. So I always prayerfully, over the last handful of years, one of my greatest prayers is, what does it mean to truly walk in freedom? Mm-hmm. So I have a ministry outside of Shut the Shit Up and co-writing with Brayden, and it's called Freedom Creatives. And obviously freedom is one of the core values that I hold, right?
Yeah.
But I started wondering and prayerfully taking this to the Lord, like, am I walking in true freedom? And do I know what that looks like? And I think a lot of the times we just go through the motions of living, and we can step back and be like, whoa, wait a minute. This isn't what God has for me. There has to be something more. And oftentimes we can find ourselves either stuck in these unhealthy habits, or even for me, when I think of, am I truly free? I can find myself stuck so much in my own brain that I'll be overanalyzing do you know what I mean by this? I'll be overanalyzing everything where I'm not free because I'm overanalyzing things that I should just let be, right?
Not just the things that we should let be, but the things that we should let go of, right? I mean, like there's things that we almost keep ourselves chained to, but why? Like, isn't it funny that we give more power to some of these things that actually don't have power over us in Christ? But that's where I think you and I stand really united on this, where the church still uses poor language when it talks about our identity. Like, I sometimes hear sermons from, and I'll say, pastors I really respect, but sometimes some of the ways they talk about the Christian life, and even when they're trying to describe how we're free, I'm like, no, that doesn't describe the freedom. You make it just sound like we are saved, but nothing changed.
Yeah, that's a good point.
It's like so spiritualized that it doesn't actually like touch the ground of anything changing in life. And I'm like, no, that doesn't line up with scripture. I mean, so Jenny, I have a question for you though. It's like, is there a passage of scripture or something that you either know from heart or like that you just, you know, even paraphrasing in memory, just like, hey, you know what, this is something you hold to. When you think of this motif of God being our liberator or even just walking in freedom, I know there are so many on this, but like, is there one that is on your heart right now that is on this theme?
Yeah. Well, my life verse is, I'm frantically Googling it because Brayden, I've never told the listeners this, but my brain is so, I got diagnosed with mild cognitive disorder and amnesia. So I need to Google.
That's okay to Google it. I said you can paraphrase it, which yeah, it's but great.
Let's just laugh that they're like, you have amnesia. And I'm like, wait, but what does that even mean?
You already forgot what it means. No.
I'm like, no, what did you say? Write it down. So my life verse is, do you like how I stalled until I pulled it up?
Yes.
My life verse is Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and what is acceptable and perfect. Now that verse doesn't specifically say this is how you walk in freedom, but I think it really is the roadmap to how we walk in freedom. We're not conformed to the world standards, but it's this renewing of our mind that we can only do through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to understand what the will of God is. And as we understand what the will of God is, that enables us to walk in greater freedom.
No, I couldn't agree more, actually. And I think that's an important verse in this discussion, because it's almost like with some of these things with walking in freedom, you won't actually walk in freedom if your mind still sees a reality that's part of the old reality. So like, for example, outside of Christ, if you are not in Christ, then yes, there are some things that you are in bondage to, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, whether you think that's harsh language or not, that's the reality. You are enslaved to sin. You are, you know, there are so many things. You are a sinner, like in all intents and purposes of that. Like, but when you are saved, when you give your life to Jesus, immediately, not only does he hold your future, which is phenomenal, he holds your future, but he already started to change your present reality too. I mean, you're given the indwelling of Holy Spirit inside you. And then there's this gradual, and though yes, gradual, and sometimes slow in our own opinion of time, but progressive way in which our life does take a different shape and change. But all that to say, if our mind is not convinced that there is a new change, then we're going to start thinking in patterns of the old reality, and we won't even let ourselves walk in the new reality. And so that's why I think the renewal of the mind is so important.
And sometimes too, it is like physically retraining habits, right?
Yes.
Like, cause I used to think like this, or I used to even use this language, or I used to respond that way. And like, and the Lord's like, no, I've called you to do this. Now let's rechange some habits and reframe some things. But Brayden, I'm going to bring this up. I didn't plan on it, but feel like you're going to like this conversation. In one of my grad school seminary classes, we're learning about the historical baptism and what it was like. And I'm laughing because it's so different from what I have seen in the westernized Christian church nowadays. But historically, what they would do in, like, I don't know, second century Christianity or something, maybe I'm butchering this, I feel good about it. My mind doesn't work anymore, let's not forget. So if I'm butchering it, let me know. But what I learned is that they would, so somebody would profess Christ, and then this whole gaggle of people would come alongside this person, and they would oftentimes take them through multiple exorcisms. Okay, I went there. Multiple exorcisms. They'd help them get rid and find freedom from all this stuff. And then when the person was to go to get baptized, that person would publicly renounce Satan and align. They would say, I'm aligning myself with Christ. And then the act of baptism was that public declaration, and they were coming up new and, you know, cleansed from their sins. And it was just this spiritual experience. And then after that, they would have mentors walk them through what it actually means to be a part of this church body. Mm-hmm. So I say all of that because I feel like we're not renouncing and casting rid of things and like separating ourselves sometimes, especially as we begin to follow Christ in the beginning of what it means to be a Christian. We're not, I feel like we don't get taught that a lot. Would you agree?
Or take it as seriously? Yeah, no, totally. I mean, what I'm hearing you say is like, it's this big change of switching allegiances, right? And so when you're,
I got really excited.
No, totally. Because I mean, if you think about even the word faith in the ancient understanding of faith and not in our modern understanding of faith, like I have faith, insert your favorite football team is going to win today and they may or may not win. Well, that's a weak and fragile faith. And if it's completely dependent on you, see, it's not on the person who has faith. It's in the object that your faith is in that really matters. First of all, but also faith meant allegiance. It meant loyalty. So it's not just like, oh, I believe Jesus existed. So cool. I'm a Christian. I believe God is real. Like, no, that is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about giving your loyalty and allegiance to King Jesus. That's gospel faith. But sorry, all that to say too, is when we're talking about switching allegiances, what you're saying is so true because as Romans 6 would describe it and elsewhere in the New Testament, you were enslaved to sin and now you are enslaved to God and to righteousness. And so there is a complete change of who you belong to. And so let's remember too, we're not thinking slavery in terms of how a lot of us think about it with the transatlantic slave trade. Paul's using the slavery metaphor in a very specific way. He's saying in the person in whom you belong to. And in that context, so again, Book of Romans, probably, and this is a rough estimate, but probably 70% of his congregation in Rome either were or currently are, were, you know, past tense, but both ways, either were, came out of, or currently were at the time of his writing, slaves. And so this was a world they were entrenched in, and not always in this negative context, some of them because that was like their indentured servitude that they willingly signed up for. But putting that aside for a second, the metaphor is this. You are of one of two allegiances. You either are enslaved to sin or you are enslaved to Christ. You either belong to the co-tyrants of sin and death or you belong to Christ. It is one or the other. And so I think it's this fascinating metaphor that we have switched allegiances, and baptism, even in Romans 6, is part of that.
Yeah. So would, as a pastor, because you pastor at your church and you've been in ministry for a while, and I would say I'm more global ministry, so I'm not in the day-to-day local, you know, helping congregants walk things out and things like that. Would you say, because to me, the way we're describing it, it's like black and white. You're free now, you're not. But what about this middle ground where there's that wrestling match of finding what true freedom looks like? How would you counsel somebody through that? Does that question make sense?
I mean, the question totally makes sense. And it's just such a large one. And it so depends on the person, my relationship with them, even their theology. Like, where are they at with their theology? Do they just need to be reminded? Or is this a paradigm shift that they need to experience? So it's a large question and I'm not going to be able to. So because I won't be able to do justice to it right now.
Okay, let me create a scenario.
Okay, fine.
Pastor Braden.
Because go ahead.
No, I feel good about this. I am struggling. I feel like I'm not free. I can't think of anything. What would our listeners connect with? Maybe I think like a lot of.
Can I bring up one?
Yeah. And then I'll act it out if you need me to.
I mean, I'll go there just because I know it's a pervasive problem. It's a little bit taboo, but like it's a pervasive issue. Pornography.
Just being real.
Like,
I'm not acting that one out. I feel uncomfortable.
But it's real. And so can we just call that out and shut the shit up? Like, let's stop like shitting ourselves that this is not an issue. I mean, this is an issue in the church. And I talk to tons of Christ followers who love Jesus, who are entrenched in this world of being addicted to this. And it breaks my heart. But also let me say that the first step in this, in many of the conversations I've had, even one that I had last week, is this, that some people simply believe that there is no way to walk in freedom in this, that they're going to have the rest of this life being kind of owned by this lust that they have. Sorry, but biblically speaking, that's not correct. So my first part, my journey on this with people is going back to the renewing of the mind that you talked about, Jenny, that life verse is important because I have to first give them that theological renewal of the mind that biblically speaking, your identity is not one in such that you are actually a slave to that insert addiction or sin habit. It's not. And pornography
doesn't control you. Right.
It's not the governing power in your life.
Yeah,
no, it's not like your hand is like, I must move my computer to the mouse, type this in and watch this thing. Like, no, I'm sorry. I'm not going to let people off the hook off that, because I'm not going to let myself off the hook for that. And even the Holy Spirit won't let you off the hook of that. He's convicting you of this for a reason. And conviction's your friend here. And so I just think walking people with some key things of their identity. And this is, you and I have talked about this a lot, and we're not going to be able to do justice to it here, but like, even things like, hey, you're not a sinner anymore. If you're in Christ, you are a saint who sometimes sins. And that is a big, big difference already. Or like, hey, and this is in our book, but like, your chains have been broken, but have you walked out of the cell? Like these sort of truths. And this doesn't mean, and let me be clear here, just because you hear these truths doesn't mean that starting tomorrow, you will no longer struggle with pornography. But what it does mean is it starts to give you a way in which to speak truths over your life that are real and more powerful, because it's not that you have chains that are, you're enslaved to this. You actually have God's indwelling power inside you to walk in freedom from whatever sin habit. And it's going to take community as well. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you to a community of people for accountability. He's going to lead you to, like you said, Jenny, new habits to replace. You're going to pull out those weeds. You're going to plant flowers in that place. There's going to be a journey to this. I don't want to underestimate that. And God's grace will sustain you through it. But it starts with seeing the fact that you are not a slave to it.
Mm. And two, hearing you describe the whole situation, it's like freedom too starts with knowing you're not a slave and that you don't have control. That thing doesn't have control over you. And then acknowledging what that thing is that's holding you back.
Mm.
And then also physically saying, I don't want that XYZ, whatever. I don't want that thing to control my life, like renounce it and renounce.
Going back to
it,
the baptism thing. Yeah. The renouncing. Yeah.
Like full circle, renouncing something isn't just saying you don't want it to be a part of your life and then going back to it. To renounce something properly, it's like, I never want this to be a part of anything I'm involved in ever again. Like, get rid of it, Lord, like take it away. And then, like you were saying, it's the reshaping of those habits and setting up boundaries. And putting yourself in the position to walk out that true freedom. And when you do, I'm sure we can all fill in the blank with whatever thing we've been struggling with, whether it's pornography or something else or overeating or fill in the blank. Mm-hmm. But when you do walk in the true freedom of knowing Christ, I really believe it opens you up to freely worship the Lord even greater, even worship in expression even greater, not just the physical act of worship, but also worshiping him with your lives. And that is a gift and an honor to be in that position.
Yeah, no, I couldn't agree more. I think there's layers of like even receiving God's love, joy, peace, and fill in the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. And I mean this wholeheartedly. Yeah,
self-control.
No, totally. Like all the fruit of the Spirit is way more accessible to us in the layers in which you can peel back and, whoa, there's more peace to be found when I put to death pornography. Like, it's amazing even the chemistry and the psychology behind it all. Like, and it just confirms the theology of it. I mean, theology is the queen of the sciences. And then we have things like science, psychology, and et cetera, who come alongside and seem to only supplement the greater theological truth. And if the theological truth is that this lust is not adding life to me, it's taking life from me and taking peace from me. Psychology and stuff, all these studies that I've been reading up on, it's amazing how the way in which someone bonds with themselves but is not supposed to be that way, and I won't go too detailed, but like when they are engaging things like pornography, is actually stripping peace out of their life. The very thing they're probably trying to find, you're finding an empty and depletion of. And so that's all that to say, though, that like when God establishes rules, when God has boundaries in your life, when God wants you to walk in a certain way as our liberator, it's because he wants you to walk in this path of life that is true life and not the facade or fake thing.
Brayden, so good. I am, all my listeners know, I'm aggressively uncomfortable talking about pornography. So I'm going to kick you off the rest of the season.
I'm inviting Candace back in.
I'm inviting Candace.
I'll come back next season, maybe.
Although she's worse. She'll take it up a notch. She loves talking about this kind of stuff. So if only she were here. I'm just kidding. But Yes and amen. We're going to queue up the audio of this chapter. But Brayden, before you go, first of all, I have had so much fun launching Flash Theology with you, writing it and hanging out with you. So thank you for being my family member, friend, family member. I'm really grateful for you. Is there anything you are like, I got to say this to the shut the shit uppers? I got to say, is there anything you want to end with at your time here?
I don't know. I mean, maybe it's just something I've been thinking about lately, but like, you know, keep engaging scripture, because here's the thing, it grows with you. Like I'm prepping a sermon for this week. And one of the passages I'm using is one I've used when I was a child, as one of the first Bible verses I memorized. It's one I've, as a pastor, used many, many times in sermons. And it's just amazing how it continues to be fresh, because God's word is like that. So engage, re-engage, and keep re-engaging scripture, because it grows with you as you grow older and grow wiser and grow through your experiences.
Yes, and amen. And walk in freedom, my friends. Hey, Brayden, I want to ask you to pray over our listeners.
Yeah.
Will you do that for us?
Yeah, sure. Absolutely. I'll keep it brief, but no, God honors the short prayer, and that's a great thing. No, Lord, you are our liberator. You have brought us from the Exodus to the new Exodus. You are so good to us. And I pray for every listener here. We all need new layers of freedom in our life. We all do. Yeah, so please, God, break the chains in some people's hearts right now. And also for some of us, break the illusion to some of the chains that some of these people have, God. You've called us to walk in freedom, and you have not given us anything less, but your very Holy Spirit to help us do so. But you only work in such a way that with our permission, with us surrendering to the way in which you want to work. So God, we surrender. And if you're listening and you want to just say it in your heart or say it aloud, like say, Holy Spirit, I surrender to you. Holy Spirit, I surrender to your leading. Holy Spirit, I surrender to your liberation in my life. Yeah. Bring me new layers of freedom. I want to walk in freedom. I renounce anything that is holding me back from God's path for me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Hey, if you've liked getting a glimpse into Brayden and I talking, you're going to love the audiobook, because we have some bonus content on there. How many bonus? Do we have like 4 or 5 bonus contents on the audiobook?
Oh, gosh, I don't know. I'm blanking. I want to say 4.
Who has amnesia now? So 4 or 5.
Still you. Just kidding.
Roasted.
You walked right into that one.
It's still you.
We're clearly friends and family. Oh, man.
Still you. Okay. So anyways, yes, we have bonus content just like that on our audiobook, which is exclusive that you can get only there. And we just want to thank our David C. Cook family, along with One Audiobooks, for letting us play.
Chapter 14. God is our liberator. In a flash. The cost of true freedom was paid by the blood of Jesus, conquering sin and the spiritual powers that enslaved us. Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He, Jesus, unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. See Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. See Psalm 146, verse 7, and recovering of sight to the blind, which means spiritual blindness. See Acts chapter 26, verse 18. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. See Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Fun fact, the word liberty comes from the Greek word ephesis, which is a verb meaning to release, forgive, or set free, depending on context. It indicates the state of having a particular obligation removed in a given relationship. Who he is. The theme of freedom from slavery weaves in and out of the Old Testament. In Exodus, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. God equipped Moses to contend for their independence, so he approached Egypt's Pharaoh about setting them free. His refusal resulted in God bringing about 10 torturous plagues. The last plague involved God killing the firstborn of every household in Egypt. The Israelites, however, marked their doors with the blood of a lamb as an indication of faith in God, so that the angel of God would spare their firstborns, having the angel pass over their homes. Get it? The Passover. After his own son was found dead, Pharaoh finally relented and let the Israelites go. Later, Moses said to the newly freed Israelites, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place." Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. While the 10 plagues might seem like a battle between Moses and Pharaoh, it was really a battle between Yahweh, the God of Israel, and the so-called gods of Egypt. Each plague demonstrated Yahweh's mastery over nature, mocking the claims about the Egyptian gods. The climactic killing of the Egyptians' firstborn sons demonstrated that Yahweh was the true author of life. As a whole, the Exodus narrative shows that Yahweh is the almighty master of the universe. And when he wants to liberate his people, no one, not even the gods of the world's most powerful kingdoms, can stop him. A lot of work went into securing this freedom. The problem was that it was temporary. As time went on, the Israelites found themselves enslaved again and again, to other empires, sure, but even more to sin and the powers of darkness, demonic powers or false gods. After God established a covenant with Moses on Mount Sinai, Exodus chapters 19 through 24, he continually reminded his people to obey the law. The covenant was conditional. When they obeyed the law, God provided blessing and they were set apart in the land. Deuteronomy chapter 28. To disobey would reap consequences. Shocker, the children of Israel did not keep their end of the covenant agreement. They worshiped idols, and their sinfulness showed their need for a savior. In a surprising turn of events, the God who delivered them from Egypt delayed their entry into the promised land because of their lack of faith exercised through disobedience. During this wilderness season, the Israelites longed to go back to the land of Egypt, even back into slavery. They craved false comfort of the familiar past at the expense of the new blessing God was inviting them into. Road to freedom, battle. First Exodus, temporary. Comes by means of God defeating the powers of Egypt through the plagues. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. New Exodus, enduring. Comes by means of Jesus defeating the powers of darkness through the death and resurrection. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. Blood. First Exodus. Unifies the people under a covenant sealed with blood. Exodus chapter 24, verse 8. New Exodus. Unifies the people under a new covenant sealed with blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. Kingdom. First Exodus. Declared to be heirs of the promised land. Exodus chapter 12, verse 25. New Exodus. Declared to be heirs of the promised new world. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 25. But that's not the end of the story. With God, it never is. The Israelites' quest for freedom served as a pattern for an even greater exodus to come. The Old Testament pointed towards Israel's Messiah and the permanent freedom given through him to his chosen people. They didn't work for this freedom by being right or following all the rules per se. Rather, the free gift of forgiveness set them free. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice, his life. God's children were marked by the blood of the Lamb. His blood delivered them from the plagues of sin and death and brought them into abundant life. He is the true Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul wrote, "For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Romans chapter 6, verses 7 through 11. Nothing else has the authority or power to liberate us in this way, nothing but Jesus. Christ is our liberator, providing us the freedom to speak, behave, move, and think beyond the constraints of death, sin, shame, and the schemes of the enemy. What does this mean for me? The Apostle Peter reminded Christians to live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. True freedom means abiding in and belonging to the triune God, which sounds counterintuitive. This freedom is not for selfish gain, but fueled from the love of a savior. Slaves simply obey the commands of their masters. but our obedience is fueled by love, for it is far easier to obey someone you love. Think of freedom like a rescue dog. Imagine a dog chained in a yard and abandoned. She is unprotected and can't escape or find the nourishment she needs to live a healthy life. She needs to be rescued. The rescue crew arrives, then frees her from her chains and gives her a new name, Freedom. At her new home, Freedom stays close to her master as she's tethered to a leash. But the leash feels different from the chain that once bound her. Freedom has space to move and the comfort and companionship of her master. She's given an entire yard to move and play in. The master even builds a fence around the yard, providing a safe environment against predators. Freedom is experiencing protection. When Freedom is alone, though, she doesn't act free. She sits in one place, almost as if she's chained up again. She forgets the experiences of walking with her master, the voice that calls come, and the friendly hands that provide nourishment and direction. The rain comes, and Freedom gets dirty. Thunder strikes, and she is scared. Shelter and protection are available to her, but she still sits as if she's in chains. Will she live up to her name and truly be free? Will Freedom roam and explore? Will she seek shelter when she needs it? Or will she remain stuck, feeling disregarded or forgotten, and place herself in paralyzing shackles? God has entrusted you with space to freely roam the earth, while heeding his calls to come and worship him. He is teaching you how to move in the safety and protection of knowing him. The most significant way you can express your freedom is by being enslaved to your liberator, Christ. You are bound to the Lord, belonging to him, ultimately for your betterment. God has given you a fence with boundaries and a yard to roam. But God's boundaries are never to restrict his blessings. They are to protect the blessed life he desires for you. See Psalm 16, verses 5 through 6. These boundaries funnel you toward greener pastures. May your actions, motives, and heart desires fall under the authority of Scripture and within the understanding of who Christ is. No one who acts as if the chains are still there is truly free. The Israelites craved being put back in chains, just like the dog Freedom. And many Christians, we can easily and inadvertently chain ourselves back up. The false freedoms of the world cause destruction and doubt. But Christ died so we can be free of false comforts, addictions, the need for accolades, and the entanglements of sin. Whether you express your freedom or not, you are still free. Just as John chapter 8, verse 36 says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The instant you met Christ, those chains were unlocked, and an invitation awaited, an invitation to intimacy with the Liberator. He's inviting you to run, to worship, to contend for his promises, to speak his truth, to love others well, and to boldly strengthen the church through your spiritual giftings. This freedom gives you authority for him. Are you experiencing the true freedom of walking with your master? Live free, Christ follower. God is with you. Indeed, you are free. Your chains have been broken, but have you walked out of the cell? Apply this. Display freedom today by demonstrating an act of boldness through serving. Reach out to a stranger, friend, or fellow church member. Pray with them, send them an encouraging card, or make or buy them a meal. Trust God to freely move through your time together.
If you've been inspired to stop shitting yourself, head over to iTunes and write a review and just give us all the stars.
If there's one thing you're going to should yourself with, you should subscribe to our show so you don't miss an episode.
See you next time.